You're listening to The Central Cast, recorded each week in front of a live audience in Glendale, California.
Welcome to The Central Cast, everybody, our weekly podcast here from Central Avenue Church. And as Max said earlier, this is the beginning of Advent. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and as such, we are focusing on hope, which is, of course, the traditional theme of the first Sunday of Advent. And the question before us is, what is hope? And perhaps more to the point, what is our Christian hope? Or perhaps, you know, the hope that Jesus signified in the Gospels for us, in his nativity, in his incarnation, right? For me, the hope of Christ is not a hope that says, we can have hope because ultimately God's in control. God's in control of our lives and of the universe and is going to make sure everything works out okay for us in the end. For me, the hope of Christ is not a hope that says, we can have hope because God won't let, you know, things happen to it or let us suffer more than we can handle in this life or some rendition of that. I don't know about you, but I was raised being told that all the seemingly meaningless suffering of this life one day is all going to make sense when we get to heaven, right? That it's all going to be shown to us as part of some divine and perfect plan. It's just that right now, it's as if we're looking at a painting really up close, right? And all we can see is just stains and it just looks like a mess. But if we could step back and see the entire picture, then we could see how it all works together in some kind of harmonious way to create a perfect picture of things. And when we get to heaven, then we're going to be able to see that big picture. No, this is not the hope of Christ. At least not for me. Our hope is not a naive hope. It's not a hope born out of ignorance or a childish way of looking at the world as if the suffering that's going on is really not all that bad. And besides, God's in control and everything's going to make sense one day anyway. You know, no, this is not the hope I think we have in Christ. The suffering of the world is exactly what it seems like. It is horrific. It is without meaning. It is gratuitous. It's often without meaning. It is unjust, often unjust. This is reality. This is the truth of the cross. Christianity is not a way of denying the meaningless nature of the suffering in the world and the gratuitous nature of it, but rather Christianity, I think, is a way of accepting it and finding hope in the wake of that truth. And the kind of hope we find in the wake of it is a courageous hope. And it's a courageous hope because it comes from the conviction that life is good and that we can find some meaning, some joy and peace in life despite its enormous difficulties and challenges. That's a courageous hope. I'm talking about a kind of hope in life itself or hope in hope itself, as Jack Caputo, a friend of the church, says. The life of hope is the hope in life itself. The life of hope is the hope in life itself. To me, this is a kind of immortal or indestructible hope, the kind of hope that is resurrected after a crucifixion, the crucifixion of God, no less. This is the kind of hope that's carried me through what I've been through so far in my life. As many of you know, I grew up with a mentally ill father who was pretty abusive. And I only find meaning in it now because I've chosen to find meaning in it. The truth is, I wouldn't be here today or be the pastor I am if I hadn't have gone through what I went through growing up. But that doesn't mean that I'm thankful for the trauma or that I see it as something God ordained to make me into who I am today. That's kind of sick and twisted because the truth is I could have ended up just like my brother Mark. As many of you know, my brother Mark died earlier this year in June from drug and alcohol addiction at the tender age of 37. He pickled his liver with prescription opiates and booze, and that was his way of coping with what happened to us growing up in an abusive home with a mentally ill, psychotic father who was emotionally and spiritually abusive in a home driven by fundamentalism and fear and anxiety. Drugs was Mark's way of escaping, and it cost him his life. To be clear, I don't find any meaning in Mark's suffering. I don't find any meaning in his death. His death is utterly meaningless to me. There is no theological or philosophical argument that's going to justify or tell me that it still has some mysterious greater purpose. No, his death is without meaning. His wasted life is without meaning. And I need to acknowledge that in order to acknowledge the depths of Mark's suffering and to validate it as truly horrific. I need to do that not only for Mark, but for me. Because I could have ended up easily just like him, but I didn't because of my choices. I chose to make, to put it lightly, lemonade out of lemons. I chose to take the grief and the anger and learn something from it. I chose to make what happened to me meaningful. I chose to redeem it and to allow it to hopefully make me into somebody that's healthy and helps other people. I chose that it would serve a greater good. I chose because of hope, the hope that I could determine my own destiny, the hope that life can be good and redeemed no matter what I go through, no matter what happens to me. But Mark did not have that hope, and that is a damn tragedy. And I'm not going to call it less than that. I'm not going to say that his suffering and death still serves some greater mysterious purpose, because it doesn't. It might feel good to say that. And there was a time where I would have wanted to say that, but not anymore. Because it diminishes his suffering and my suffering. And I would argue that we need to embrace the meaninglessness of suffering in order to really find meaning and a deeper hope, in order to take responsibility for our lives, in order to understand that we are responsible for creating our own hope and meaning in this life and in this world. I have hope that I'll see Mark again. I do. I have hope that there's some life beyond this one. I don't have certainty in it. I'm really honest about that, but I have hope in it. I no longer have to be certain in the afterlife in order to have hope and meaning in my life. I've learned that I have the power, and we have the power, to create all the hope and meaning we need. And the cross, the gospel, represents this to me, which is to say that the cross represents the truth of the human condition, that suffering is both inexplicable and inevitable, that we feel alienated, alone, and often abandoned by God himself, just as Christ did. But herein lies the paradoxical truth of the Gospels, that we are closest to Christ when we feel the absence of God. For it is then that we truly experience what Christ did on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is when God seems furthest away from us that we are in fact closest to Christ and sharing in his sufferings. And in this, I believe, we find a kind of subversive hope. The hope that resurrection and new life can come in the wake of great suffering. This is our Christian hope, the hope of a suffering God. The hope of the cross is that we can find hope despite the hopelessness. The hope of the cross is that we can find hope despite the hopelessness, despite the meaninglessness of life, we can find meaning. We can find peace and serenity in life as it actually is, with all of its difficulties and enormous challenges. That's courageous hope. That's the hope of the cross. The hope of a suffering God. We've all heard the cliche before, I just want someone to hold me and tell me everything's going to be okay, right? You've heard that. I like to say, I just want someone to hold me and tell me everything's not going to be okay. I find that more encouraging. I find that more inspiring, more empowering, and frankly, more hopeful, because it's honest. This is what I think the hope of the cross looks like. God embracing us and telling us everything's not going to be okay. This is what I think the hope of a suffering God looks like. Consider for a minute what an incredible shift in understanding Jesus represented for his Jewish contemporaries. What an incredible shift in understanding about God he represented for his Jewish contemporaries. Think about the stories they were raised on about God, namely the Exodus, right? The Exodus story begins with scripture telling them that God from heaven on high looked down upon their suffering. You know, they were raised being told that God is distant and far removed from their suffering. The Exodus story says that God from on high, from heaven, looked down and saw the suffering of his people and heard their cries and groans for help and decided to do something about it. But keep in mind that he waited 430 years. That's according to Genesis. And from an ancient Hebrew perspective, that's okay, because God's on high and we're down below and we're just lucky that he cares at all. Because after all, he's God. He's up there and we're down here. I'm reminded of Psalm 8. What are mortals that you care about them, O God? Human beings that you even consider them. This was kind of an ancient Hebrew understanding. God is distant and far removed from our sufferings. Remember the story of Job. Who suffered more than Job? Suffered at the hands of God. Satan doing God's bidding, right? God wanted to test Job's devotion, so he allowed Satan to destroy his family, kill his children, destroy his home, destroy his wealth, take his health. Job doesn't curse God, but he certainly complains. God, what are you doing? What have I done to deserve this, right? God finally shows up to respond to Job's complaints, and he shows up in a whirlwind, the text says. And God essentially tells Job, "Who the hell do you think you are to contend with me, O mortal? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I hung the stars in the heavens?" God goes on like this for like five whole chapters, just browbeating Job into submission. But again, driving home this point, that human suffering is kind of a trite thing before the majesty and the glory and the transcendence of God on high. What is our suffering in the light of him and that? Accepting God's sovereignty and holiness in the face of human suffering is a major lesson of the Old Testament. It is a major theme and lesson of the Old Testament. Accepting that God and in his transcendence and holiness is distant and far removed from our suffering, and even needs to be in order to maintain his holiness. This is a major theme and lesson of the Old Testament, and yet Jesus comes along and completely overturns that view of God. I would even say obliterates it. In Jesus, the God who is supposedly everything becomes nothing, which is to say that he became human. He became mortal and finite and fleeting and temporal. He became weak and powerless. The sovereign God of infinite power and might gets crucified. The ultimate humiliation and degradation. The Most High, who slaughters his enemies and lays waste to the nations, is himself slaughtered. The God of vengeance. He doesn't even take vengeance on his own enemies, the ones who are killing them, but even from the cross, forgives them. The God who is supposedly so holy, according to the Hebrew scriptures, that nobody can see or touch him, to say nothing of stand in his presence, this God becomes human and a commoner. Not only that, but one who cavorts with known sinners, prostitutes and tax collectors, the infirmed, the most impure and unholy among us, this God. The God of glory is born into poverty and obscurity, born in a barn in the middle of the night to a peasant family. He becomes, we're told, a man of sorrows, one who is acquainted with grief, a man who was deemed cursed of God, abandoned of God, one from whom people hid their face, the text says, because his suffering was so total, so complete, so awful. This is Israel's God, the Christian God. We must understand how Jesus represented a radical redefinition of God for his Jewish contemporaries, obliterated this idea of this God of glory on high, obliterated it. The temple was found empty upon his death. Elvis was found not in the building, so to speak. No God. God dies. This was heavy duty stuff. And to be clear, Jesus' Jewish followers, the first followers of Jesus were all Jewish. They saw him as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. They saw him as the embodiment of their scriptures that talked about God as loving and just. But to be very clear, he was a radical redefinition of that God in every other way. I mean, this is why Jesus was still a hard sell to most of his contemporaries. This is why Paul, a first century Jew himself, reflected on the gospel and the cross and said, it is a stumbling block, a rock of offense to my Jewish contemporaries. It is, in fact, weakness and foolishness and nonsense to them, because God crucified, God weak and powerless, the Holy One of Israel embodied in human form, please, this is awful, this is heretical. This is the death of God. But in this lies the secret of his hope. In this God, we find hope beyond hope. Jesus became a symbol of hope, first and foremost. He became a symbol of hope for the so-called nothings and nobodies of this world. The God who was everything became nothing, as a kind of solidarity with the so-called nothings and nobodies of this world, meaning the poor and the powerless, the destitute, the sinners, the so-called impure ones, the infirmed, the Samaritans, the tax collectors, the women, those who were supposedly on the bottom rung of society. God took up residence with them. And for this reason, Christianity really began as a religion popular among the so-called nobodies, the slaves, the poor, the destitute, women, those again on the bottom rungs of society. Their hope was certainly that they would spend eternity with him, but it was more than that. It was about how God validated their experience and took their side and showed them and others that their lives and their suffering had meaning because they were beloved children of God. And God shares and shared in their suffering. God legitimized their suffering. And what could be more powerful than that? What could be more hopeful than that? Again, this was a radical shift in thinking about God, not just for Jews, but for Greeks and Romans alike, because they do had this idea that God or the gods were on high. You know, Zeus and Jupiter, Achilles, Perseus, they did not humiliate themselves in the way that Christ did. They did not take up solidarity with the poor and the powerless. They were gods after all. Christianity was a unique religion about this suffering God who becomes nothing in the world to give us so-called nothings hope. God is found in the midst of our sufferings. God is not removed from it. The God that we find revealed in Jesus is not sitting in comfort and glory on high and just looking down here at with mild interest, the suffering taking place on earth. No, the God we find in Christ is immersed in the sufferings of this world, suffers in the world even now. A God who shares in our sufferings, and calls us to share in his sufferings, and calls us to share in each other's sufferings. And in this we find hope. There is something powerful about simply bearing witness to each other's sufferings and saying to each other, in the moment of our greatest need, I hear you, I see you, I grieve with you. This is what makes therapy so powerful and why we're seeing a rise today of, you know, therapists and social workers and counselors. We're learning that people need to be seen and heard. People need to have their suffering seen and heard and not downplayed or sugar-coated or explained away with platitudes, religious or otherwise. People need to hear, yes, I see you when you're suffering. It's awful. It's horrific. It's without meaning. It's not fair. And I'm sorry. And me too. We need to hear that. And in those waters of shared suffering and brutal honesty, something amazing happens, right? In those waters of shared suffering and brutal honesty, we can find some healing. We can find some serenity. Is this not the power of 12-step programs, right? Brutal honesty and shared suffering. This is what church should be. This is what this church is, right? Brutal honesty and shared suffering. But this is Christ. This is the cross. This is the hope of the cross, the hope of a suffering God. It's unique. It's powerful. I want to conclude today with a poem I love by an Irish poet, not Peter Rollins. His name's Padraig O'Tama, if I'm pronouncing that right. It's an Irish name, spelled in Irish lingo. It goes like this. Before the beginning, nobody said, "Let there be darkness," because it was already there. Nobody said, "Let there be darkness." The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness was there first. See the darkness that is always there. See what nobody gave you. There is only you, and before you, you were nothing. This just might be the end. Nobody told you nothing, but nothing tells you everything. This is the end for now. Let's pray. God, who joins us in our suffering, in our pain, in our grief, and in our loss, in the meaninglessness and emptiness of this life, we give thanks for this story and the power of the hope that we find in it, that in this life we can find joy, we can find meaning, we can find hope and peace in each other, in this affirmation of just life and love. Give us courageous hope. Give us courageous wisdom. Give us a vision for what it looks like to be agents of hope and peace and love in this, your world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Each episode of the Central Cast is followed by an interactive discussion. If you'd like to participate in recordings, or if you're interested in exploring progressive faith and theology for a postmodern context, check out centralavenuechurch.org. Here's this week's unedited discussion.
Okay, so I'm going to get picky about wording, maybe semantics, but so at the end you're talking about brutal honesty, and what I do, I usually don't use the word brutal honesty. I think it's a little harsh. It's the difference of, for me, like in your example, God saying, life's not fair, deal with it or get over it. That's brutal. Versus compassionate honesty, or honesty with compassion of, life's not fair, I'm here with you, which is what you were talking about.
Yes.
Sitting with somebody in their pain. And in their, so just kind of that differentiation of, like, really, I think it's more of a honesty with a compassion attached to it, the love, instead of the brutal. When normally people say, I'm going to be brutally honest, they go, I'm going to say something I want to say, and it's going to be mean.
Yeah.
I'm about to hurt you, or I'm about to say something, and I just want the you know, kind of leeway to say it without repercussion. So just that. That's why I had that thought.
That's great. Thank you for criticizing that term. No, absolutely right. Brutally honest is not very pastoral, frankly, right? It's like, I'm going to be brutal. Here we go. You know, thank you. You're absolutely right. And that's healing, right? You know, I think we all know the difference of brutally honest and honesty with love and care. Yeah, but thank you. That's really an important little tweak here this morning. Yeah. Somebody else have something to like to, yeah.
I wanted to say thanks a lot, and I mean it honestly and sarcastically, both, because I don't talk about my brother dying a lot. And so you brought that up again, so thanks a lot. But one of the things that damaged me a lot after he died was people telling me, you know, God has a plan, this is all for a reason, or worse, God basically killed your brother because of a reason, some reason or another. And that really made it hard to get through. And so I eventually came to that perspective that you were talking about at the beginning, that there is no purpose and that's BS and you need to find your own meaning and hope. And so thank you for communicating that. And the only other thing I wanted to mention was, you know, you also mentioned that there's really the only way to find meaning is to make it on your own. The only way through grief is on your own. And we can be with each other and explore and feel our own grief, but it's not really possible to feel somebody else's. And so that makes it hard. But I was thinking about, there's that Bible verse, you know, I'm going to butcher it, but it's like when two or more are gathered in Jesus's name, he's there with you. And if you take it from the perspective of hope and shared suffering, it changes the meaning for me a little bit. You know, like I can see you and you can see me. And when we do that together, we can, maybe there's something there that's more than us. And that's maybe all we can hope for. That's enough. I'm not sure if it's enough. But it's something. So.
Thank you. Thanks, Jason. Somebody else have something they'd like to share? Let me ask you this. Where do you find hope? What gives you hope in your life? When you think about hope, where you're at, what works for you? Kimberly.
I was just writing down some thoughts as I was listening to you, and this may be random, bear with me, but I wrote, there's no escaping suffering, but there is a way to transcend suffering, and the hope that I cling to is this mantra that all is well, no matter what's happening, all is well, that there is life and love to be accessed even in the midst of suffering, with and through other people, and even though my whole concept of God has been completely disrupted, I still hope that there is a transcendent presence that is with me in it. And I was thinking about Jesus on the cross, and even him speaking out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was still an act of hope that God was still present enough to hear him. And that when I'm suffering and I'm going through that dark night of the soul and I'm experiencing suffering right now, and yet I still have hope that there is something out there that's listening to me. And just one more thing, I resonated with your critique of the word brutal, and what I wrote down was rigorous honesty, and that's a recovery term. I'm in recovery, and the rigorous honesty is about me being honest with myself about what is actually the authentic state of my heart in this moment, and being honest about that. And as I've been going through this period of what this suffering looks like and feels like, there's always this temptation to like go, okay, what's the good next step? You know, what do I need to do next to get out of this? And I haven't even had the energy to do a good next step. And so it's just about giving myself the grace to just be and to, you know, accept that I'm accepted even in this, that I don't have to earn anything, I don't have to prove anything, and that when I experience the grace to get still, that's when I allow unconditional love to do its work. And then when I sense that shift in me, that energy shift that compels me to take action, then that's when I can take action. Not because I should, not because, you know, that's gonna get me somewhere or whatever, but just like, okay, now is the time. So anyway.
Thank you so much. Thank you, that's really meaningful. Yeah, Desiree.
So for me, I would say what gives me hope is that even when I'm in my darkest moments of suffering, there are people who choose to enter it with me. So my hope comes from those who choose, like, okay, let's do this together. Or I'll be there with you while you're doing it, because they could always choose not to. They could choose to, all right, have fun, good do you, but they don't. And that's always been really hopeful for me.
Thank you. Somebody else. What gives you hope? What's your source of hope? Struggles with hope. Well, yeah, there we are.
I was just thinking, like, maybe broader picture, and maybe a more traditional take on hope from the Christian perspective, but the idea that there are things in the world that you can choose every day to just be totally overwhelmed by and like depressed by and worn down by, and those are all valid reactions to a lot of what's going on in the world. But I guess I still cling to a hope that it can be made better. And you know, sometimes that hope is thin or non-existent at all. But just seeing, I think especially like when I see young people, like younger than me even, like show these little signs of like, no, like we don't have to live like this, like whatever it might be, but that there are other folks centered around making the world like a better place, that gives me, I think, the most hope. Like, I mean, just off the top of my head, the examples of like the Parkland students after that horrific shooting, just like seeing them just energized and just transformed into like, no, I'm gonna make this world a better place. Like, we're gonna make this country a better place. I'm gonna actually make people's lives better. It's just one of those, like, especially this last year is just, you know, amazing to watch. And yeah, I guess I'll leave it there and say that that kind of stuff still gives me hope, even when it's hard. Yeah.
Yes, thank you. Oh yeah, Ben.
Sure. So I guess it's sort of, I guess in the vein of hope, and hopefully I'm not too redundant from some of the great things that were already said that I share a lot of sentiment with, but I think for me, you know, going back to that idea that, you know, that there's like this prize waiting for you in heaven, or that it's going to be all right because it's all going to be washed away, and I'm not sure I ever totally believed that, if I was honest with myself, even though I grew up more, you know, traditional or in a Catholic upbringing. But I always, in this weird way, had this idea of this like big okay, and the way I describe that is like, maybe what you had said, or maybe something that Peter Rollins had said, but it's like, it's not okay, but that's okay.
Yes.
Yeah. Sort of idea. And it's, thank you so much for what you were saying up front, because I feel it's better helping me to articulate even in my own mind, like what that means, or this idea that it's not it's in a sort of ways, it's a surrender, you know what I mean? To this, instead of fighting against the waves, you just let the wave wash over, you know what I mean? You let it wash over you. You know, kind of like, there's this one time I almost drowned at Point Doom over in Malibu, and I remember I was like pushing this, and I was running out of energy, and I was trying to get through the surf, and then at a certain point I'm like, just one wave's coming, just hold your breath, let the wave go over. Yeah. You know, you come back up, get your breath, you know, hold your breath again, let the wave come over. And this idea of like, okay, we can somehow it's going to be okay in the not okay-ness of it. And also, in a lot of ways, I think it helps me to be much more grateful for the things that I do have, kind of like what Desiree was saying, where you know you have loved ones, or you have friends, or that there's something that you know that I can be thankful for and that I can cherish that much more, because that I think was one of the best things that I ever learned coming to this church, was one of your earlier sermons about sometimes the only way that we can find any kind of meaning or any kind of peace is when we share in that suffering with others. And I don't know if that big okay is God. I don't know if that, you know, that interaction with other people is God's presence in that, like what Jason was saying as well. But that's a lot of times where I find hope or peace, and it doesn't always feel like it makes intellectual sense, but it does bring me some peace in all of it. So I don't know if that makes a lot of sense, but
it does.
Thanks.
It does, yeah. Yeah, thanks, Ben. Yeah. Well, anybody else have something they'd like to say this morning? Thank you so much for being here. I just want to say that you all give me hope. This community gives me a lot of hope. And I'm crying, but I'm happy. I just want to say that I'm deeply thankful for you and that we're doing this together, and that, being the pastor of a community like this gives me hope when you tell me that this is meaningful for you, because it's really meaningful for me. You know I'm being authentic when I say that, but it builds my hope to have other people on this journey with me. And I hope you feel the same way, that in this together, we can find hope. We can find joy. We can find meaning, peace, in the midst of life as it actually is.